We are currently in an incredible passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians, we've been a few weeks in it now. Some really heavy-duty stuff that Paul's talking about. And this morning we come to an area that is some of my favorite stuff, only because it is so heavy, so deep, but it's great, great stuff. And we've got about 2 hours worth of material here to cover. We're going to cram it in and get it in about 45 or so. So we're not going to waste a whole lot of time here. We're going to jump right in. If you've got a Bible with you, open it up. There's Bibles in front of you there in the seats. I always encourage having a Bible open in front of you. I think God speaks to us most clearly when we're looking at His Word. So 2 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 2. Last time we were in here, we looked at the first 5 verses, and I want to just read them really quickly because it's really important to stay in the context of where we're going. He says now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind. Don't get disturbed and upset about all this. Don't be alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? I wish he hadn't have told them so that we would have a whole chapter or two written on this, but he had told them. So he doesn't get into a lot of detail. But as we've already noted, there was some confusion in the church regarding the timing between the coming of the Lord and when the church was going to be raptured, or when the saints were going to be taken up to be with Jesus. We learned that the day of the Lord is a period of time when the Lord will be present. It speaks a lot about it in the Old Testament. It's referenced in the New Testament and Revelation. But there's going to be a period of time, an extended period of time, where the Lord is going to be present, and that's what's always called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Not to be confused with the 7-year tribulation. Remember, during the 7-year tribulation, Jesus will not be present for a period of time. He's going to come just for a brief moment to take the church up, and then you'll have the 7 days, and then the day of the Lord will come, which we understand to be the millennium, the 1,000-year period of time. Also, remember that Paul was clarifying the timing of the day of the Lord in relation to the chapter of the rapture of the church, but he doesn't specifically give us what that timing is. The only point that he wanted to make was, and this is where the confusion was, these false teachers had moved in and was telling them that the day of the Lord had already started and that it was called the tribulation, and they were now in the 7-year tribulation in this persecution. And of course, we know the church was heavily persecuted at that time, and so you can see why they were getting shaken up, as Paul calls it. There was major confusion there, and Paul says, no, don't get disturbed by this. You're going to have the taking up of the church, and then sometime later, he doesn't give us the timing, there will be the day of the Lord, this extended period of time. And so that's the whole thing that Paul is trying to make clear here. Can't build anything more into it than that, other than he's just wanting to make sure that they understood what the order was going to happen, and that was simply it. So, we also saw last time that there are a couple of other things that need to happen before the rapture is going to happen. Verse 3 told us that the apostasy will come first. That the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, that he will be revealed. The apostasy, a time of revolt or a time of rebellion. It's a time when we're going to see a majority of society turning their backs on God and basically saying we don't need God anymore, or even to the extent that God doesn't even exist. I would even go so far as to say that we're probably already seeing that happen. Amen. Doesn't it just seem like that's all we hear anymore is, you know, it's all about me, you know, you be you. That's the big phrase nowadays. We don't need God. And it's just becoming more and more obvious as we go along. And I also mentioned the last time that we looked at this that I believe only Christians are going to know who the Antichrist is when he is revealed. The Bible seems rather clear that the unbelieving world isn't going to know, that they're going to be deceived by him. He's going to disguise himself as an angel of light. They're not going to know. He's not going to come knocking, hey, I'm the bad guy, you know, but follow me anyway. He's not going to let them know. They're not going to know. They're going to follow right along because they're going to think he's an angel of light. He's a good guy. But verse 3 seems to suggest that we will know. Believers will know. And now in verses 6 and following, this is where it gets really good. This is where it's exciting. Paul tells us more about this Antichrist. He tells us that he has a weakness. He tells us that he gets his strength from, and he lets us know that there's more that needs to happen before the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord begins. May I also remind us that there are things in the scriptures that we call the essentials, and there are things in the scriptures that we call the non-essentials. The essentials being things that are a matter of fact. They're things that cannot change, will not change. The fact that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, by faith and by God's grace, that's something that you cannot dispute. But the non-essentials, guys, should we be wearing ties to church? Ladies, should you be wearing a dress to church? Should baptism be in a flowing cold river somewhere, or can it be in a baptistry? What about speaking in tongues? Oh, there's a hot topic. You know, those are what I call the non-essentials. Those are the things that we can have liberty to understand differently how the scripture feels and talks about those things. But those things that we talk about are to be done in love. To be in love. And the essentials in unity. Non-essentials, liberty, but all of it in love. All of it in love. Well, there are scriptures that are non-essentials, and I believe we are in one of those right now. I have studied this, I've studied it for years. I've come up with what I believe is the understanding of what it's teaching, and I'll share with you what I think it's teaching. But if you don't agree with me, it's okay. Okay? We'll just be in love on it, all right? So, again, this is an exciting passage. So put your seatbelts on, hang on tight. Let's get going here. Picking up with verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Those first three words have probably caused more problems amongst Bible scholars than any other words in the Bible. And you know. It's obvious that Paul already taught them all of this stuff. He had already told them about the Antichrist. He had already taught them all about the restrainer. And unfortunately, because he had already done that, he doesn't give us a whole lot of detail here. We have other scriptures that we can pull together and get a pretty good idea, but he doesn't right here. So we have to kind of understand what he's saying here. So the first question that we want to ask ourselves is, who is this restrainer? Who is this restrainer? Immediately, you've all got your ideas, I'm sure. You all think you have some idea of who the restrainer is. And I think you may have a little bit of a surprise when we get to the end of this message. If you've been a Christian for a few years, you've probably heard sermons on it, you've probably read books on it, you've probably heard people talk about it, and you've heard a lot of different conclusions as to who it is. There's a lot of ideas out there as to who the restrainer is, whether it's a who or a what. A lot of books written on the subject. How many of you have been taught that the restrainer is the body of Christ? Not a lot of hands. Maybe you just don't want to admit it. That's the big one that I've heard. Well, the answer, like I said, is going to come, I think, as a surprise, at least the way I understand Scripture. The Greek word that's translated restrains, it can refer to either a single thing or a single individual, or it could be a number of things or individuals, but all of which will have the same characteristics. And also, and this is really, really important, so tuck this in your mind. This particular word can only be used and will only be used either in the neutral gender or the masculine gender, depending on the noun or pronoun that's connected to it. It's never in the feminine gender. So look in our text here in verses 6 and 7. We see it used both ways. In verse 6, it says, "And you know what is restraining." Okay, that's the neutral gender there. And in verse 7, it says, "Only he who now restrains." Masculine gender. Now, keep that in mind. So we know that something or someone masculine is restraining the Antichrist. That means that the Antichrist is being held down, held fast from being revealed or from exercising any major kinds of power. You know, I have this picture in my mind of a dam. If you've ever been up to the Roosevelt Dam, it's a great example of it. You've got this massive, massive concrete wall holding back water. And you may have a little trickle of water maybe kind of going over the edge of it. But you know, there's no real problem with that. But if that dam were to ever be released, there would be tremendous, tremendous power in that water, in that raging water. And so the Antichrist, you know, assuming that he's here on this earth right now, which I believe he is, he's being suppressed, he's being held down, he's being restrained from being able to exercise immense power. He can't reveal himself yet because he's being held back. He's being held fast by the restrainer. And as I've already mentioned, there's a lot of ideas as to whom or what this restrainer is. I'm going to share with you what some of those ideas are. We're going to look at why they may or may not be a possibility. But remember, liberty and love. You ready for this? I get excited. I don't know about you guys, but this is the kind of stuff that I just get so excited. Well, so a few of the lesser possibilities of who this restrainer is. Some have suggested that it's maybe the Roman Empire or the nation of Israel or maybe just human government. The Roman Empire can't work because it was already overthrown and it ended a long time ago, back in the first century, so that can't possibly be it. Some have suggested the nation of Israel because it's God's chosen people. However, since Israel became a nation back in 1948, about, 70 years ago, the people have become more in opposition to Christ as being Messiah than they have at any other time in history. And furthermore, we know that there is not going to be a major revival among the Jews until the tribulation period, when Israel will then be regathered in the 144,000 Jews representing the 12 tribes of Israel will be saved, and they'll preach the good news throughout throughout the world. And then, of course, the human government. I think that's actually quite humorous to even suggest that it could be the government. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God." Those that use this passage suggest that our human government, the reason why they believe it's the human government is because our human government is promoting good and it's restraining evil. Yeah, that was my same response, you know, seriously? So, no, I don't think there's any possibility that it could be human government. Well, another idea that has been brought up about this restrainer is just the general principle of law and morality in our world. You know, as long as people try to do good and as long as they try to live right, you know, that moral atmosphere is what's going to kind of hold down or keep this lawless one away. It's what's going to keep him held down. All I can say about that is that man-made laws and all of our ideas of morality has anything but stopped sin. If anything, it has helped sin to increase. Satan loves man's laws, doesn't he? Because they oppose God's laws. And so the Antichrist is going to promote man's laws. Those aren't going to be the things that are going to hold back the lawless one. Well, there's others that have taught that preaching the gospel keeps the Antichrist restrained, and that once the gospel has been fully proclaimed, once it's done being preached, that he will then, or it will be then, removed. People that hold to this view go to Matthew chapter 24, 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come." Well, the whole point of that passage is that the end isn't going to come until the gospel has been preached throughout the whole world. Plain and simple. Until everyone has had an opportunity to hear the truth, the end isn't going to come. That's all it's trying to tell us here. And so we know that that can't be the answer here. There's others who have suggested that the Apostle Paul is the restrainer. Well, you know, he died a couple years ago. So we know that can't possibly be it. The bottom line problem with all of these ideas and these things that we're talking about are all human efforts. They're all things done by human strength. And anything from our human capabilities is not going to hold back the restrainer, the evil one, the lawless one. And John MacArthur, you know he's one of my favorites. I love John MacArthur. He put it this way: human power, ingenuity, institutions cannot restrain the supernatural power of Satan that seeks to release the Antichrist. We're just not going to be able to hold him back. It's just humanly not possible. By the way, another crazy idea that has been thrown out there, and I just throw this out because it's kind of a chuckle to me, but some have even suggested that Satan is the one holding back the lawless one because he's not ready to do his thing. Really? If Satan had his way, he would be all full force right now. Okay? So hopefully you see the absurdity in that one. Now there's some other ideas that are a better possibility. And some good reasons why each of these might actually be a possibility. Are you curious yet? The thought of the church being the restrainer is a good possibility. And there's a lot of people that hold to this view. As long as the church, we're way out here, there we go. As long as the church is present on this earth, there is a presence of God's supernatural power, presence of God's love, presence of His grace, presence of His moral laws. And therefore, as long as the church is present, it's difficult then for the Antichrist to get a foothold, to get his full power until the church is taken out of the way. Well, guess what? There's a couple of problems with that. The Bible, remember me saying that the Greek word for restrain is either neutral or masculine, depending on the noun or pronoun that's associated? The Greek word that's used for church always is feminine. Is always feminine. The Bible teaches that the church is the bride of Christ, right? Hosea 2, 19 and 20, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you will know the Lord. Speaking of the church in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, we're told, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed to you one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Speaking of the church. Revelation 19, 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. The church is feminine. It's the bride of Christ. So if Paul was referring to the church, you know, we would have expected him to say that only she who now restrains will do so until she is taken out of the way. But he doesn't. He refers to the restrainer as he. The other problem with the restrainer being the church is the timing of the removal of the restrainer and the revealing of the Antichrist. Verse 3 tells us that the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and then the church will be raptured, which happens sometime prior to the day of the Lord. But then verses 7 and 8 tells us that the restrainer has to be removed first, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So it makes perfect sense to me that the church can't be the restrainer, the one holding back the lawless one. Well, the next possibility, the next answer that some have come up with is it's the Holy Spirit who is restraining the lawless one. But again, there's some problems with that one. According to Bible theology, we believe in a Trinity, right? And the Holy Spirit is what? Third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. That means that He is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. Can't be the Holy Spirit. It's not possible for the Holy Spirit to not be here. So you can't remove him first before the lawless one can be removed, can be refrained or let loose, because the Holy Spirit's everywhere. And furthermore, you know, we know that during the tribulation period, there's going to be people accepting Christ who are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to be present through the whole thing. So that can't possibly be. Look at verse 7 again. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And this tells us that the restrainer is going to keep restraining until someone or something takes him out of the way. And who's going to remove God? Seriously. Okay, so that doesn't really work. Another possibility, which many hold to, is that it's not speaking about the Holy Spirit himself being removed, but it's God's restraining power that's going to be lifted. Like in the Old Testament, God had his hand of protection, right, over his people until he had finally had enough, and then he lifted his hand of protection, you know, Noah and his family. It wasn't until they entered safely into the ark that God lifted his hand and wiped all of creation out. Sodom and Gomorrah, we see the same thing. It wasn't until Lot and his family left that God lifted his hand. We see that. And so it doesn't work that way. God has promised that he is going to protect his church until he once again decides to lift his hand and pour out his wrath on this earth. Well, that all sounds kind of good, but there's one exception. Verse 7 says, "He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Paul is clearly speaking of a person, not a thing, not a restraining power of some sort, but of a person. So who is this restrainer? Have we hit all the possibilities here? What is the answer here? Well, turn back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Who is this restrainer? There's one more possibility that I'd like you to consider. This one is just, in my mind, is fascinating, and it's a great, great possibility. Daniel here he's in great distress over the sins of the nation of Israel. He's praying to God for forgiveness. Daniel chapter 9, and we pick up in verse 19, "Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, for, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding.'" God sends Gabriel to help him understand what is about to happen here. In the last five verses of this chapter, he gives Daniel a basic outline of everything that's going to happen throughout the course of history yet to come. And then verse 27, we're introduced to who the Antichrist is. "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is powered out on the desolator." And then in chapter 10 it says that Daniel understood. He understood the message that Gabriel was giving to him. And then he continued to pray and fast, it says, for 3 more weeks. Well, while Daniel was praying, God sent Gabriel one more time to answer his prayer. And Gabriel told him the future and the battle that was going on in the heavens with supernatural forces. Look at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 10. "Then he said, 'Do you know what I have come to you? Why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince.'" Both of these princes that Gabriel speaks of, these are powerful demonic beings. And he says that nobody is standing with him to fight against these beings except Michael the archangel. Well, the first half of chapter 11 then gives us some detail regarding the rise and fall of these various earthly kingdoms. And then the last half of the chapter talks about the rise and fall of the kingdom of Antichrist. Now in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Who does that sound like the restrainer might be? Michael the archangel? Is it possible? Daniel is talking about the beginning of the great tribulation, that seven-year period of time. How do we know that? Look at verse 5, where Daniel's having this another vision. When I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward the heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people come to an end, all these things would be finished. So Daniel sees these two figures, these two angelic beings, and he asks them, how long will this period of time be? And the answer was a time, times, and a half time. A time it refers to 1 year. Times refers to 2 years. And then you've got a half time, which is a total of 3.5 years. It's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay, so now you go down to verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. So 1,290 days, that's referring to the remaining 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then the period of time between 1,290 and 1,335 is 45 days. And most scholars believe, and most agree, that those 45 days is when the Lord comes back, cleans up the mess, and sets up for his thousand-year reign. Revelation 12, 7 and 8 says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Michael and his angels fought continuously, a continual battle against Satan and his demons. Is it possible that in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church, in chapter 4, verse 16, he wrote, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will always be with the Lord. I'm wondering if that isn't Michael the archangel who is calling out and telling his fellow angels to quit fighting against the demons. Let's just let them loose. Let them have at it. Let's just stop doing battle now. That's when it all breaks loose. Something to think about. Something to think about. Now go back to our passage, 2 Thessalonians. There's one more thing that I want you to see here before we wrap up. Look at verse 6 again. And you know what restrains him now. And you know what restrains him now. There's two Greek words that can be translated know. One is gnosko, which means to acquire information through learning or through experience. You know, as we experience just everyday life, we learn things from that. And we come to know things. That's that kind of gnosko know. The other word, which is being used here in this particular passage, is oido. It means to have information through intuition or through insight or some kind of inner wisdom. Hint, hint. Not only did the Thessalonians know these things because Paul taught them, but they knew these things because they had the Holy Spirit who was also teaching them and giving them wisdom. They knew that the battle between evil and righteousness was a supernatural battle. They knew what was going on in the heavenlies. They knew that it was a battle that they could not fight on themselves, on their own, nor was a battle that they would ever expect to win on their own. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We can't fight that battle. We're not going to win that battle. That's a battle that's going on amongst the angels. Psalm 91:11 says, "He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." I believe that it's Michael the archangel who is leading the charge. He's the one that's leading this battle. He's the one that has all of his angels fighting this battle with him right at the front leading the charge. It is Michael who is currently keeping guard over us. I believe it is Michael who is currently restraining the lawless one. What do you think? Jesus has already claimed victory over the battle of our souls. He's already won that battle. But until the final judgment day, Satan and his army of demons are going to continue to wage war. They're going to continue to try to fight to destroy everything that's God's. He's going to do everything he can to try to keep people from coming to know Jesus. And God's angels are right there fighting that battle. So we started out saying that Antichrist has a weakness. He has a weakness. His first weakness is that his supernatural power is being restrained by someone. And it could very well be Michael the archangel. We can't be 100% sure. It's one of those things where we can all have our own understanding. I believe it could be, very well could be. It really doesn't matter, right? I mean, it's one of those things that it's exciting to study and to think about and to ponder. But it doesn't really matter. I mean, what really matters is to know that God loves us. God is taking guard over us. He's protecting us. And he'll continue to protect us until the Antichrist is taken out of the way. And I believe when that happens, we're not going to be here. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to stop right here. Did I make it through this in time? A lot of good stuff. Well, let me tell you, next week is going to get even better. We're going to talk more about this person's weaknesses, and then we're going to look at some of his strengths. But really good stuff. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you. Yeah, there are some things, God, that you leave unknown, things that you don't want us to know, but there's so much that you do want us to know and understand. And thank you that you've given us a picture here, that we kind of have a clue as to how you're working. We have a very good picture of how you're protecting us. And God, that's the thing that we really are excited about, and thank you, God, that just that you love us so much that you're protecting us. That something is restraining the evil one from having full power. So God, thank you for protecting. Thank you for your love, for your grace. Thank you for Jesus, who even makes this conversation possible. That because of Jesus, we can approach you at any time. Thank you for Jesus, who died for us, that we may have forgiveness and eternal life. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,